I love being here as I did on last time I was here. But again, I come from a tradition where you can talk back, not at me, but to me. Amen? All right. Let us pray. Oh God, creator of all humankind, we give you thanks for this day that you made. We rejoice and we are glad in it, and we come now asking you to have thine own way with me. Use me as you see fit to bring words of encouragement, words of hope, words of faith and deliverance. And then, God, we pray that whatever goes on here, you will get the glory. Amen. Amen. I took a two-hour-long sermon and squeezed it into 20 minutes, 15 minutes. I'm just kidding. We don't last that long. But it is indeed a blessing and an honor, definitely an honor, to be asked to come back to this church where you do so much for humankind. But I want to point out something in the text. I want to go to the Epistle of James, the second chapter, reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and says, 'Have a seat here, please,' while to the one who is poor you say, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors, as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in the points has fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and set, and so act as those who are to be judged by our law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And what I want to just address or ask a question, usually I would ask, what is the church doing about social justice issues? But what I want to rephrase that as saying, what is the faith community doing about social justice issues? Often whenever there is a concern about something happening in our communities, I generally hear, what is the church doing? What is the faith community doing about this particular concern or this particular issue? How are they handling it, or what are they saying about the situation? What is the faith community saying about human trafficking, domestic violence, and wars across the globe, and whose side we are on as it relates to the current situation in Israel? Does it matter? It's about human rights and about humanity. Often we are busy getting our praises on or dealing with our liturgy or wondering how we're going to pay to repair for the AC bill in our churches. Even today, I'm quite sure, just like many churches, you saw the program, it's not what we're accustomed to. It's out the norm. We get engaged and involved in so many to me, mundane things that we don't really address the issue of what is going on about social justice or injustice. In some of our congregations, we are busy lifting up holy hands and not giving a helping hand. We are shouting our way to glory, erecting our tabernacles and temples and buildings rather than dealing with the tragedies that affect our young as well as our elderly. The question I constantly hear in my ears is, what is the faith community doing? We are too busy fighting one another, going at odds because you say that and I believe this. What is it that we are really doing? You know, we give toiletries to those who camp out in the vacant lots near our places of worship. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we give out more meals during that time of year than Cracker Barrel, Der Dutchman, or Yoder's combined. But this does not apply to every congregation, because many of our congregations in the faith community are doing more than just mercy ministry. How do we address the issues that are before us, such as discrimination, classism, and the various phobias that affect our communities? We are great at mercy ministry, but do we address the issues that are the cause of the problems? How do we, or shall we say, how dare we merely talk about civil rights, equal rights, human rights, yet the faith community is too busy of lifting itself up and not others? How can we talk about Dr. King's beloved community when many of us don't even realize that that's what the dream was about, the beloved community? In my attempt to wrestle with this question, I had to look at what I consider the perfect paradigm from my faith tradition, and that would be Jesus, not what Paul writes. Me and Paul have issues. You know, I ask a lot of my colleagues and friends in my faith tradition, are we more Pauline or Paulian in what we do, or do we really look at the paradigm that Jesus left, the teachings that he left? I think if we were more like that, it would be a better society in terms of the Christian community. But me and Paul and I got issues, and that's another problem. See, but in reading the scriptures, the issue of justice runs throughout the biblical text. You cannot run from it. Many in my tradition would say that's social gospel. So what? That's what it needs to be. Social good news. You know, it runs throughout, and many try to run and hide from the issue of what's happening today because they're so heavenly bound that there are no earthly good. However, many in the faith community do not feel the need to engage in addressing social justice concerns. Many churches, many temples, many synagogue, mosques, whatever the faith tradition is, many in the faith community, regardless of the denomination or racial makeup, feel it is not the place for us to get involved in politics or speaking against injustice. I get involved in politics, but I'm not a politician. Because what affects my community affects my congregation. And what affects my congregation affects my people. And all are created in the image of God. Until it hits home, or until something happens to us, or until something tears apart our agenda, we don't get up to do anything. Class, race, gender, and age discrimination are prevalent in many denominations in the faith tradition. When I look at the text, James 2, 1 through 13, it addresses the issues of class and the injustice that is prevalent in the assembly. The text speaks to the Christian community primarily. However, I'm talking about the faith community regarding how we ought to treat one another. Yet the author still stood on his Jewish heritage as it relates to the law, addressing mistreatment of the poor and the marginalized in the community. In most traditional interpretations of this text, discrimination based on class is the primary theme. However, some interpreters align it with the law as stated in the text. Moreover, class discrimination can easily translate to any other kind of discrimination, gender, race, age, and or any other group. James 2:1-13 addresses the relationship of the faith community and the injustices that are imposed on those who are the victims of discrimination. It takes a look at humanity as a whole and how injustice is compulsory on all persons regardless of their faith tradition. Some of us somewhere down the line have been discriminated against because you're too old, because you're too young, because of the color of your skin. Regardless, somewhere down the line, classism, somewhere you were discriminated against. And as we break down this epistle of James 2:1-13, James 1 instructs the readers, those who profess to be believers in this context in Christ, not to engage in showing favoritism. In this verse, James does not say what constitutes the act of discrimination. He only introduces the general subject. The question that has been asked concerning the subjects in the text is as to who they are and their particular role is not really a matter of concern, because the issue is that the believers have taken on a characteristic that is contrary to the teachings of Christ. This issue cannot be limited to just those addressed in the text. It is not so much a matter of who are the victims or who are the oppressors. It is a concern that can affect any particular group of people. In any case, the behavior here described applies to virtually every human group. Yet, as we look at the church, or if we look at the faith community in the 21st century, here it is, 50 years after the civil rights movement began. We see that discrimination is still prevalent even within the walls of the church. I shared this with the Christian community before, not too long ago. The most segregated hour of the week is this hour. White folk go to their church, black folk go to their church, brown folk go to their church. I can get an amen on that one, even though you don't agree with it. But it is. This is the most segregated hour of the week. Yet, love is always taught to be the one primary characteristic in our faith tradition, but we still, at times, cannot get along. See, the group who has been the guiltiest of discrimination are those in the faith community. I do understand some of that is a reflection of their ethos. However, another translation of this verse, my brothers, you should not try to combine the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus the Christ with the practice of favoritism, which suggests by casually reading that showing favoritism is fine as long as it is not combined with what you do in your faith. In other words, if you're going to practice, you better practice what you preach. If you talk about love, if you talk about unifying, if you talk about solidarity, it is not welcomed in the context of the faith community. If we're talking about peace on earth, if we talk about unity and equality amongst all human beings, it is not a part of the faith community to show favoritism. Okay, that was 10 minutes. Now I got to do another 10 minutes. Let me go to the end. The issue what James is also trying to address is this. is that you cannot follow the teachings of love, the love law. That's what he really was getting to, the agape law, the love law, the unconditional law. You cannot, in the faith community, you cannot have that law or understand that law if you're showing favoritism or discriminating against another human being. What he is saying is this. We know the Big Ten. Many of us know the Big Ten if you believe in them or not. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. Y'all watch the movie. Amen. You watch the movie. You know what the Big Ten are. We can't even keep the Big Ten. But what James is saying, look, if you discriminate against someone, if you show hate towards your fellow human being, if you show favoritism, you might as well have broke the Big Ten. So what he's suggesting is this, is that the love law is equivalent to the law in which we ought to follow in terms of the context of, in particularly the Christian community, but the faith community at large, is that we love one another. Now, the question again, what is the faith community doing? What are we doing? Many, when I talk about the faith community that is active, I'm not talking about those of us who come in on our regular scheduled worship days and sit and go through our liturgy and then go home and then we look at CNN, Fox Network, or MSNBC and then criticize what's going on. I'm not talking about those who just feel that, like, in order to fulfill their weekly life schedules or the agendas in their lives, that they can check off on their to-do list, I went to church this week. I'm not talking about them. Yes, I am initially, but what I'm talking about, what is the real, when I want to say church or the real faith community, what are they doing? How do we answer the question? Because everyone is not like that. See, to engage oneself in social justice as a faith community, individuals cannot discriminate towards another based on social differences. The question that can be asked, who are the poor? Or who are they? Who are they that are disenfranchised or marginalized? What I'm suggesting today is we cannot say we are people of whatever faith we want to call ourselves and not take care of our fellow human being. We cannot say that we are part of the human race. In order for me, I said this last time, obviously, I'm going to tell how many of y'all remember what I said last time. It's a test. No, I'm not going to go there. But you cannot be human unless you recognize the humanity in someone else. Who are the poor? Who are the disenfranchised? Who are the poor? Are the poor the abused children that have not afforded the quality of education as some others, as other children? Are the poor are those who have been discriminated against based upon phobias, homophobia, Islamophobia, any other phobia, and misunderstanding? These are the ones suggested by James that are special, have a special place in the eyes of the Creator, that have been chosen to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom, that have been promised to those who love Him. The faith community and the Christian community in particular is not complying with the teachings and the laws if they are at any point they discriminate against one individual in the human race. In other words, we cannot be a faith community if we don't believe that we are here to help one another and to support one another. Not only do we break the whole law, but we sin as well. Therefore, to engage in social justice, one must look beyond any personal presuppositions and prejudicial references towards other cultures with views different from our own, and look to the ideal that all humankind is made in the image of God, and that by discriminating one against one, is discriminating against the Creator. The faith community must also look at who is our neighbor. See, our neighbor may not look like us, speak our language. Our neighbor may not even eat the same food we eat. Nevertheless, as one who sees God in all of creation, even that individual who might not have the same faith tradition that I have, I must still view that individual as being made in the image of the Creator. I dare not discriminate against such a person for the reason that one must recognize that the poor and our neighbor can include anyone. For James says both faith and love have a strong and compelling moral urgency. Faith in the Creator and love in for the Creator, God, cannot be separated from the way our neighbors are treated. Therefore, I contend that James 2, 1 through 13 shines light on how the faith community will treat others and recognize the fact that self-righteousness, segregation, and discrimination are still sins that should not be tolerated within the faith community. It is to show love towards all of humanity. James also suggests that the faith community is the one who is to stand in the gap as the advocate on the behalf of the poor. That is what the faith community is doing. When I talk about the faith community, I'm talking about those who are actively standing in the gap for the disenfranchised, for the marginalized. I'm talking about those who are willing to stand for what is right and what is just. That is what the faith community doing, is standing in the gap for those who are not able to stand for themselves. Therefore, is it that love that we can go and look beyond race and creed and faith, and that we look that it extends to humankind? Is it that kind of love? What is the faith community doing? I'm not talking about the institution, but those who believe in the wholeness of humankind. We are standing for justice. What is the faith community doing? We are standing for peace. What is the faith community doing? We are standing for the homeless. We are standing for the jobless, the disinherited, the abused child, or the abused spouse, those children who have been bought into slavery and human trafficking. We are standing in the gap. There's a story about a man who fell in the ditch. The subjective person came along and said to him, "I feel sorry for you. You're in a ditch." The objective person came along and said, "It's only logical to me that you are in a ditch." The realist came along and said, "Yes, indeed, that the fact indicates that that is a ditch that you are in." The Christian scientist came along and said, "You only think you're in a ditch." Someone with a Pharisaic mentality came along and said, "You must have broken some law that landed you in that ditch." The self-pitying person came along and said, "If you think you're in a ditch, you ought to see the ditch I'm in." A self-righteous person came along and said, "If you were as holy as I am, you would have never ended up in that ditch." The politician came along and pronounced that if you voted for him, that he would outlaw ditches. The Democrat came along and said, "You need a social program to get you out of that ditch." The Republican came along and said, "It was a social program that landed you in the ditch." The IRS want to know whether or not you pay taxes on the ditch. But I'm here to tell you that those who are in the faith community, will not walk by looking down and shaking their head. Those in the faith community will reach down and pick you up and let you know that that ditch that you were in, it was love that brought me out of the ditch, so love will bring you out of the ditch. Those in the faith community who are standing in the gap for those who are disenfranchised, those who are in a ditch, those who are suffering, those who are victims of war, we are not just walking by the ditch and shaking our heads and saying, look at me. We are reaching down to lend a helping hand to make sure that no one stays in the ditch. So if the question comes to you, what is the faith community doing about the issues around us? If someone comes to you and asks, what faith tradition are you in? What do you believe? Don't worry about all of that. Is it a human being that we need to help? Is it someone that is in a ditch that needs to know that they are not alone and we are here to help you out? I'm closing, but I watched Despicable Me the other night, the first one, because I got to catch up when my granddaughters come to see the second one, so I know what I'm looking at. There was a point towards the end of the movie, and I don't know what those little yellow things are called. Somebody help me with those. Ends. Okay, see, I know, yeah. You remember when the little girl jumped from the spaceship and she fell and what's his name? Gus? Don't know, the despicable dude. Anyway, y'all like y'all didn't see the movie. Somebody seen the movie. Well, anyway, they fell. And those little Ian things, they made a chain to catch them so that they wouldn't fall, continue to fall. If we see someone falling, if we see someone in the ditch, we have to be like those little Ians. Am I saying it right? Minions. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Those little minions. And sometimes we have to form a human chain to make sure that not one person falls in the gap or in the cracks. We have to form a human chain, regardless if you're Unitarian, Christian, Jew, Muslim. I don't care what you are. If you blood, if you your heart beats and you bleed like I bleed, you are a human being. If we see one person that is in need, we should come together. And when people ask, what is the faith community doing? We can show them and not tell them. They say, you can show me better than you can tell me. God bless you.